Good evening. So, Brother Bachman reminded you, you only have to put up with me one more Sunday. Now, he said that the second string was up here, and that includes me. But you know what occurred to me, Brother Dan? Apparently, they saved the better-looking guys for second string. So, but thank you for having me back, and it's been a joy every Sunday. And you know, I almost feel like I'm home. You guys really make people, at least me, feel very much at home. And I am thankful for the opportunity to open the Word of God. And I want you to join me by turning first to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to talk about a very, very sobering thing. I say that because I'm afraid we, including myself, we live in a day where we're not hearing as much prophecy as we heard when I was young. Remember, I told you my first Sunday in the 60s and 70s when I was going to school, high school, part of my Bible college years, I heard constant preaching on two subjects, hell and the lost and prophecy. Now, I am just as guilty, I guess, but tonight is going to be a prophecy message. And it's about something that all of us need to be reminded about, how quickly we forget about this. I want to show you the three times in the Bible that Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema seat of Christ. Before I do that, I thought I'd share some musings from a pastor, a friend of mine. He's retired now, but he started writing things during COVID. He said, well, I can't do a whole lot right now, so I think I'm going to write what God puts on my heart. Now, they're not all spiritual. He just random thoughts. He said, I usually don't brag about expensive trips, but I just got back from the gas station. Do you know where my widow mom is in California? It's $7.39 a gallon. He says, now listen, if liars' pants really did catch on fire, watching the news would be a lot more fun. He says, it's the law of common sense. If too many people enjoy the free ride and not enough people are pulling, the wagon isn't going anywhere. He says, this is what happens. Now, remember, this is COVID. He said, this is what happens when you order a president through the mail. He wrote this, be respectful to your superiors if you have any. The bad news is that time flies. The good news is you're the pilot. He says, I'm great at multitasking. I can waste time being unproductive and procrastinate all at once. Ladies, you'll like this one. Women sometimes make fool of men, but most guys are the do-it-yourself type. He says, sometimes I wake up grumpy. Other times I just let him sleep. Now, I like this one. It's the start of a brand new day, and I'm off like a herd of turtles. I have my patience tested. I'm negative. Well, another year has passed and I didn't use algebra. He says, if you answer the phone with, hello, you're on the air, most telemarketers will hang up immediately. One more. He says, a socialist is someone who wants everything you've got except your job. Yep. Yeah, he's a very interesting fellow. Now, I mentioned a couple things I left behind this morning. Let me read you two facts about Christianity. This comes from 2022. George Barna, I don't know if you're familiar with that name. He does a lot of research in the Christian world. He said one fact, between 30 to 50% of people who identify as Christians now identify with no religious affiliation. They're referred to as nuns, N-O-N-E-S. That number has increased in the last 2 years. And then he did an article called The Aging of America's Pastors. This was printed March 2017. He stated there were more pastors over the age of 65 than under the age of 40. In the year 2017, there were more pastors over the age of 65 in America than under the age of 40. And that phenomenon I can verify. You happen to get a younger pastor, and I do ministry placement for the college, and so teaching. I also administratively get all the calls, emails, letters that say from churches that want pastors, pastors who want youth pastors, etc. Our little school, we run about 160 young men and women training for full-time missionary, evangelist, pastor, Christian day school. We average, sometimes it's more, sometimes it's a little less, 3 to 5 calls, letters, emails a week from churches around America that are desperately looking for pastors. And we never have any. They're taken. They're gone. This time of year, I told you I get a lot of calls from pastors who are looking for youth pastors. You guys are looking for a youth pastor. I'm watching out, especially since I really care about you guys. When I go back, I'm going to tell Pastor Jennings, because he says, Brother Spencer, we need a great couple. Well, now that I've been here, I'm going to double watch for you guys. We have some good young men, but they're a year away. And I may even say to them, hey, you want to go to a great place? See if I can get you to visit there. And some really fine young people. You know what pastors tell me? They'll say, Brother Spencer, I hired a couple and they'll name a school. Actually, one pastor said, I hired a couple from this school because I thought it very trustworthy, and it is. And they lasted 6 months. Then I hired a guy, a couple, highly recommended, from another school, and they lasted a year. And he said, Brother Spencer, where are the godly young couples? Now, when I say godly, the older, mature believers in this room know what I'm saying. And, of course, we can't guarantee ambassador couples will always be. We hope they are. We pray they are. But one of the things that is missing often in our culture, our Baptist culture, is the preaching and the teaching on godliness. I grew up hearing that. Pastors and evangelists rightfully, biblically, would preach not just to full-time ministry people, but to all of us. God's called us to live godly lives. That's going away because it's not popular anymore. People want to feel as good about themselves when they leave the church as how they felt about themselves before they went into church. They don't want to change. Oh, my friends, always be willing to come to a church like this, which is very unusual, and listen to the Word of God. And if God says, son, daughter, change. Yes, Father. With your help, I want to change. I want to be like my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about tonight. We'll use 2 Corinthians 5:10. There's three places in our Bible, Paul writes the three, that specifically deal with this coming judgment of the believer. Now, let's read 2 Corinthians 5:10, and then we'll move on. I have 3 points tonight. The title of my message is Every Believer's Final Exam. Every Believer's Final Exam. Now, I'm sure you came to church tonight and you would say, now, Brother Spencer, I'm aware of the Bema Seat judgment. Did you know most Christians I talk to that have just been saved for 5 to 10 years? Now, listen, have never heard of it. I'm not here to be an expert. I'm not here to... All I'm saying is, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, I'm not threatening you, and I'm not even trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying I have got to stand before my Lord Jesus. And everyone that's saved, blood washed, sins forgiven. Yes, we won't stand with the lost at their final judgment, which is the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. But we nonetheless have an appointment with our Savior. I'd like to show you the three passages. And I'd like to encourage you tonight, it's never too late to serve Christ. But a lot of us are unaware that it matters to our Savior who saved us and bought us with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, 1 Corinthians 6:20. It matters what we do. Now, look what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there are two other places in the Bible. I want you to turn to the other one, and we're going to stay there until I'm done tonight. I'll mention the third place, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, we're not going to read that because I want to pray. May I remind you, what we're talking about is every believer's final exam. None of us get out of it. We'll all take it personally. I don't want you to confuse, and I'm not saying you would, but maybe there's some younger in Christ. Please don't confuse the Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ with what the lost face in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. Nor, please don't mistake this final exam, this final judgment with our Savior, because we're going to talk about rewards. Don't confuse rewards with your salvation. You and I cannot earn rewards to get saved. It was all done by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I like what one pastor said. Salvation, then, is a matter of God's work for men. In contrast, rewards are a matter of man's work for Christ. When it comes to salvation, man's work for God is no substitute for God's work for man. God saves us for Christ's work, not ours. Likewise, when it comes to rewards, God's work for man is no substitute for man's work for God. God rewards us for our work in Christ. I'd like to show you that tonight. Listen, again, what I'm talking about is not your salvation. If you're born again, that's been taken care of now and forever and ever and ever, and all God's people said. Amen. But what I want to talk to you about is sometimes not taught us anymore, or we don't think about it. I want it to be something that you'll never forget until we see each other in heaven. Because what you choose from this point on, what you choose to do with your body and your mind and your abilities is going to be looked at by Christ. You're going to talk to him about it. It's not your sin. It's what you chose to do in your Christian walk in life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Number one, we will all take this exam. Not for our sin. Not for our salvation. Christ took care of that. I don't know if I could, if I said it 1,000 times in a row, I wouldn't get tired of saying that. But I want to remind all of us, there is a day in which we will stand before our Savior and we all will take this exam. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 tonight. And Paul says, let's start with verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man." Now that word man, just so you know, is the word for human. It's male or female. Okay, most of the time the word man in our King James is referring to man or woman. There's a few times it's specifically the male. But here it's Christian men, Christian women. "Every believer's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, or remains, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Number one, we will all, if you're born again tonight, you and I will take this final exam. Notice every man's work, verse 13. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear that everyone may receive. The third passage, which I won't have you turn to, is Romans 14. And there Paul says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Then in verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Did you see? Over and over again, in the three passages about this coming judgment with Jesus, the Bema seat or judgment seat, we will give an account, every one of us. Now, I will not stand and give an account for my wife. My wife is not going to be called upon Jesus to give an account for our children. We individually stand before Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. There are no exemptions. This time of year when I just finished finals this past Thursday, and colleges are generally like this, in some of my classes, if you have an A average by the end of the semester, you're exempt from the final. If you're a graduating senior getting a four-year degree, sometimes the teachers will let that graduating senior out of the final. Sometimes, and maybe you've done this, you've audited a class. How many of you have ever audited a college class? All right. There's no auditing this. Well, now, Lord, I know you said, I remember that preacher standing up and sharing Paul's promise that every one of us. But you see, Lord, I just audited my Christian life. No. Number two. Again, number one, we will all take this exam. Number two, we will all be examined the same way. Now, this is a very teaching message. Please don't let me lose you. Not that I don't think you're smart. This is about something. Listen to me. I'm begging you. As my brother, I'm begging you as my sister. This is important. You came to church tonight, and maybe you didn't know what I'd preach on, but I'm here to tell you, out of love, and by the way, I'll show you Paul's motivation. Folks, we are all going to stand before our Savior, and He's going to take what we did in Christ, and He's going to look at it. I think the average Christian doesn't know this. And tonight you've heard it, you're responsible. But don't be afraid. I look forward to seeing my Savior. But this part, as I'll show you in a second before I'm done, Paul also talked about himself having to stand before Christ. Dr. Comfort is the only man I've heard in probably the last 25 years at our chapel preached on this subject. And he said this in his now over 62 years of preaching. He said, "I believe God's people look on the judgment seat as some party. Some party where we're all going to get participation awards. You know what I mean?" He said, no. It's a very sober time. Now, for many believers, it'll be a precious time. A wonderful time. But not for everyone. You see, we will all be examined the same way. Our works, there are three thoughts here. First, our works shall be made manifest. The word means to be made clear, apparent, well known. Now, I don't know, and I've never read a Bible commentary that says, when you stand before Christ, everyone's watching and listening. Let me tell you something. Do you want everyone just in your church family to be listening? I don't. It's going to be rough enough, in a way, for our Savior lovingly to talk to you, just you, and say, "I want to talk to you about what you chose to do with what really was my body, my mind, my spirit. I bought you." He said, "I want to talk to you now. I'm going to tell you before I get done. There are some people, many, who will stand with our Savior, who I never heard of, you never heard of, no one heard of them. And I believe they're going to have tremendous rewards. But there's going to be some people, I think, that stand before Jesus, and I think preachers might be the worst. They're going to think, oh, man. Yeah, you know, Lord, it's me. Well, I'd like to share with you what might happen. You see, the way Jesus, through Paul, shares what he's going to do to us, it's sobering, but don't be discouraged. First of all, our work shall be made manifest. Secondly, our work shall be tried by fire. Did you see that in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. That word revealed means to be disclosed, uncovered, declared, discovered. It shall be revealed by fire. Why fire? Well, fire is often a symbol of God's presence in the Old Testament. You remember the Old Testament sacrifices were consumed by fire. God's Word is likened unto fire. And the influence of the Holy Spirit many times in the New Testament is likened to fire. I'm not sure what this exactly will look like, but I'm a literalist. I believe the Bible when it says it. And when you're standing alone, the Lord will take and He will make known to you your whole life. And then apparently His judgment will be based on His pure fire. And then thirdly, our work shall be categorized. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, whether our works are good or bad. Good or bad. The word good means profitable, upright. The word bad means corrupt, worthless. But there's a second thing said here in verse 13. The category is this. And the fire shall try, test, or prove every man's work of what sort it is. You see, God sorts the works of His children into good or bad, or in this case, verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, referring to Christ and all that Christ started, the local church and gave the gospel and spirit gifts and everything our Savior's done in this age, the church age. You know something? Whether you try or not, if you want to be lazy or not, your life will still be examined by Christ. And we need to be careful tonight, because when you walk out of this building and I maybe see you one more Sunday, I pray that the Spirit of God will do to you what He does to me. Joel, every day of your life counts for something. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, you know, I kind of have a mundane life. I get up at the same time and I drive to work and I come home. My wife. Okay, listen. For a lot of us, we don't live in a war zone. We don't live in dreaded fear. But if we're not careful, we can forget that every day we draw breath in this body, which belongs to Christ. He says, do things that are good. Now, it's interesting. He says, we will build upon this foundation of Christ. Six things. Gold, silver. Look at the verse. Precious stones. Wood. Hay, stubble. Let me ask you, brethren, of the six, what do you notice about those six things? Some are extremely valuable, by the way, when you put fire to gold, silver, precious stones. What happens to them? They get brighter. They get purer. The good things that we choose to do in this life are our Savior. Now, what happens to wood, hay, and stubble? Stubble is a word for kindling. It's gone. In fact, you notice Paul says, when we're examined by Christ, if our works abide or remain, we shall receive a reward. But if they're burned, and that word burned in your Bible means literally burned up, there aren't even ashes, he will suffer loss. Yet he'll be saved, yet so is by fire. That's a guarantee. I'm so thankful for myself. I'm not going to be cast into hell. Maybe my Christian life hasn't been what it should be up to this point. My motivation for me is the same I want for you. Wow. I need to make a conscious choice every day I live on this earth to say to my Savior, Lord, I need your help. Because here's what I was going to say. For years, I used to read that passage. And I go, gold, silver, precious stone. Why did the Lord put them together? Well, let me ask you the second question about this. Of the six, which are easier to find? I mean, you can almost walk out the door and bend over and... Well, not the gold, silver, and precious stones. To get those things, you've got to work. I mean, you've got to dig. You may spend years of your life trying to serve Christ, and you think, wow, what do I have to show? You know, that preacher down the road, look at my pile. Well, we need to wait till we stand before Christ to see whose pile was good or bad. There's going to be a lot of famous people. I don't know what it looks like. Next, or the roll call, some famous preacher. He walks in and he says, "I'm here, Lord." "Yeah, tell the angels to bring it in. Come on, Lord, let's look at this. Look at this. This church, the size of my books." And let me tell you, the Lord Jesus, His fire hits that, and everybody, the angels too, go. "Where is it?" "I don't know. It was pretty big when we brought it in." Because that dear man, like many Christians, we don't always know when we're living our Christian life what is good to our Father in heaven and what is worthless. That's why we need to start with this truth and then every day say, "Lord, am I making the right decisions? Because You bought me with a price. Help me to everything I do, do it for the good reason, the Bible reason. Lord, that would please You." Now, there are going to be a lot of people, maybe dear old ladies, widowed early, who are prayer warriors, who are faithful to church. No one knew them. Faithful people that go to this church and no one really knows them. I mean, they're not, their names are never on the screen. Maybe their names never get called. But they love their Savior. And they quietly gave and gave and gave. And their little pile comes out. And the Lord Jesus puts His holy fire on it. And you know what He does? And the angels do, "Whoa, whoa, that's beautiful." It's interesting that the way God gave this list, if we're not careful with our lives, thinking we are gathering one thing, but only to find in the presence of Jesus, it was worthless. I don't know anyone in this room that say, "Yeah, I want to have worthless living for Christ." Not one of us. Not one of us. You see, we need God's discernment right now. Right now in this building. We need God's help and discernment to know, "Lord, am I depending on Your power to do the best things, the things that have eternal value? Lord, the glory-worthy things." Number one, we'll all take this exam. Number two, we'll all be examined the same way. But in closing, I want you to see, think about this. We will all receive a final grade. Paul says again back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, "If any man's work abide," in other words, after the fire of the Lord's judgment, "if our works abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." The word reward means dues paid for work, wages. There are many things in the New Testament. If I had time, I would probably come down and run up and down the aisles and say to you, "Can you just give me one thing you know from your Bible reading and your growth as a Christian? Name one thing that God says you and I should be doing." And if He tells us we should do it, and we do it because we love Him, it's a good thing. Well, I'll guarantee you, in just minutes, I could have 10 of you shout out some things that, yeah, this is what God tells us we should do. Therefore, they're good things. None of us would say, "Well, I choose not to do those. I want to do bad things." But you see, when we stand before Christ, no one's going to, you can't take a lawyer with you. I mean, no lawyer's going to stand up in front of Jesus, right, brothers, right, sister, and say, "If the glove don't fit, you got to acquit." I mean, no one's going to do that for us. We're with our Savior. He doesn't hate us. He loves us. But He wants to have the most intimate talk with you and I that we ever had as a human being. Because you see, the Lord didn't just save you and leave you. He indwells you right now. And when we make this choice to do either good or bad things, we'll have to talk to Him. Notice Paul says, "If any man's work shall be burned," or burned up, gone, "he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Imagine standing before Jesus. I'm almost done, folks. Imagine standing before Jesus Christ in shame, Because when he looks and talks to you about your Christian life, you have nothing to lay back at his feet. Because the Bible says that any crowns we receive, we want to cast them at his feet. Because we know good and well when we stand before the one who loved us and died and rose again for us and indwelt us and promised power. We know just standing in front of him before we are ushered into heaven, we don't deserve anything. And anything that we should have that's abiding and a reward, I don't know about you, but I'm going to want to immediately give it to Jesus, aren't you? Can you imagine standing before him with nothing to glory back to him? This shame will not be a silent shame, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, we shall all give, every one of us shall give account. That phrase, give account, is from a word that means to utter, to speak, to talk. Did you know that this last exam that all of us will take with our Savior is an oral exam? I'd almost wish Jesus would do all the speaking. But he's going to say, talk to me. Why didn't you, when I called you to preach? And I don't know if that's happened. I remember my experience. Why didn't you do it? When I called you to go to the mission field, you know I love you, but you chose a different path. Why? None of you are going to stand there with your head down. No, Brother Spence, you don't understand. When I stand before Christ, I'm just going to stand there. I'm not going to speak. No, the Bible says you must speak and answer your Savior. You see, my friends, many Christians live today as if there are no consequences in eternity, just eternity. Let me repeat that. I believe most Christians, born-again people, live as if there are no consequences in eternity, just eternity. But you have learned with me tonight that not all will hear the Master say, well done, thou good and faithful. I remember growing up in church and hearing old preachers and missionaries coming back to old missionaries, the older ones. They'd stand and they'd start shaking and their eyes would tear up and they'd say, folks, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. When I get to heaven, all I really want to hear my Savior say, all I want to hear him say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, let me tell you something. Years ago, it occurred to me, if these godly men and women talk like that, and I believe they meant it, and if the only thing God will ever say that is the highest honor is, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then why are we always trying to climb on top and be something better than a servant? By the way, that is the King James word for slave. If the best we can hear from our loving Savior is, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then why do we get offended when in this life we're treated that way? Because we are sometimes. Someone famously said, you know what a servant is when you're treated like one. I think our flesh makes us think so much of ourselves when the Lord humbly says, would you work with children? Oh, I raise mine. I have no. Or God calls you and says, would you usher for me? No. You know, I'm not that good. Would you lead singing for? Oh, no. I'm aware of all the excuses because I've done them. But it occurred to me, God's not asking me to do something I can't do. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's your promise, too. Philippians 4:13. The problem is many Christians say, hey, I'm just going to waddle through this life. Let me just get through this life. One day when I get to heaven, man, bam, it's a party. No. Before we enter into our new Jerusalem, there's an examination. You see, not all believers will have treasures in heaven. Because Jesus warned us in Matthew 6:19 to believers, lay not up treasure upon earth. Not all believers will have the same authority in Christ's kingdom, according to Jesus in Luke 19. Jesus told us in Luke 19, those that were faithful on the earth in the little things, God will entrust us with great things in heaven. One preacher says the tangible results of those who have faithfully served Christ in this life and those who have not will be evident for eternity. Now stop. That bothered me the first time I read that. You know what my flesh said? That's not fair. But folks, I'm just telling you, as a brother in Christ, there will be people. Now they're saved. Their sins have been forgiven. But I've always wondered in Revelation, where we read that, my heaven message, about after God judges the great white throne and He ushers us into the New Jerusalem, God shall wipe away all tears. I've often wondered, could the tears maybe also be that we all very humbly, very shamefully know I'm with the greatest person in the universe, my Lord Jesus. Look what He's done for me. Look what He's given me. I sure didn't love Him back very much. Oh, if I could go back and live my Christian life again. Oh, Father, listen. You and I can't do that. But He gave us His word. There's going to be a judgment. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I told you when I started the message. It's very sobering, isn't it? You say, when will we have this judgment? Well, I couldn't be dogmatic. Some men believe that when a believer dies and they go to be with Jesus, Paul says that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that maybe right then the Lord takes care of this personal one-on-one time. I tend to believe, myself, that the Lord, during the 7 years of tribulation, will, in heaven, where we're with Him, comes back, rapture, 1 Thessalonians, takes us with Him. He meets us in the air. He takes those that were dead in Christ with Him down. We meet them in the air. He takes all of us and we're with Him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's interesting. Jesus often would use the Jewish betrothal teaching to talk to new church-age believers. And so if I were to follow that thinking, Jewish weddings, which were incredible, the closest you'll ever come to seeing one is Fiddler on the Roof, if you ever watched that. But the Jewish wedding, when a couple was legally married, the fathers announced that before the town. They would exchange gifts, and they would throw the wine glass down, stomp on it. That meant, okay, that's my daughter. She now is married to that young man. That's my son. And he's married to that young lady. They were legally married, even though they did not come together in their honeymoon. The young man would go with his father back home. The young woman would go with her father. She was waiting because there was no timetable. She didn't know. But when the father saw the son who was building their new place to live together. And back then they always built and attached to their father's house. When the father was convinced the son had done a good job, he would say, son, go get your bride. Now, Jesus told parables about that bride. She better be ready. She better, and brides would go to bed with their wedding dress right there. Their bridesmaids were supposed to rush to her home and say, the bride's coming. The groomsmen were to come before shouting, blowing trumpets and saying, he's coming, he's coming. And she better be ready. Doesn't that sound very familiar to you? 1 Thessalonians 4. And if you stay with that marriage motif, I just wonder, during the 7 years on earth, which is terrible, terrible. Jesus said it's the worst time mankind will ever face. Worse than the flood. Because of the demonic activity and the total destruction and Antichrist standing before the world. You know what? Jesus is hidden away with His bride. Could it be during those 7 years He has that personal examination? Because on the first night of their honeymoon, there were 7 nights. They stayed together. Then the groom would come out. And in Jewish society, he'd come out by himself. And all the guys in the way, you know, we go, that's kind of icky. Not in the Jewish ceremony. And then she'd come out veiled. And then he would take the veil off her and they would all cheer for her. We'll come back with our Savior. Did you know that? We come back with him as he comes as our king and he begins to destroy the armies that we don't have to fight. We're in white. Let me tell you, it all fits the betrothal picture. But my point tonight is, just like that young man, as he would be with his wife for the first time and they would be together physically, he examined her, he looked at her, and she looked at him. I believe that fits what we're looking at tonight. Our Lord is going to examine us. He's going to talk to us. He's going to say, I want to talk to you about your Christian life. That illustration I tried to give in Sunday school, it was at the wrong message. No wonder I flubbed it up. But some of you weren't in Sunday school, so I'm going to read it tonight. It was for this message. Wiersbe wrote about this judgment seat that while none of us will ever look at Jesus and say, aren't you proud of me? No. But none of us want to look at him with shame. Two men owned farms side by side. One was a bitter atheist, the other a devout Christian. Consequently, constantly annoyed by the Christian for his trust in God. One winter, the atheist said to him, let's plant our crops as usual this spring. Each the same number of acres. You pray to your God and I'll curse him. Then come October, we'll just see who has the bigger crop. Well, when October came, the atheist was delighted because his crop was larger. See, you fool, he taunted. What do you have to say for your God now? My God, replied the other farmer, does not settle all his accounts in October. We who are God's children tonight, we get discouraged. We fail. But don't you give up. You get to see your Savior. And yes, it's going to be a very sober talk. But he's not mad at you. He's not judging you for your sin. Hallelujah. If I said it 1,000 times, thank you, Lord, for not judging me for my sin. He saved me from my past, my present, and my future sin. Hallelujah. But I still have to talk to him. He wants to talk about this gift he gave me of salvation and a spiritual gift. And church family. And I have a loving pastor. And I have a wife. What did you do, Joel? Talk to me. Are you preparing now for that final exam? Let me show you and I'll pray. Look at back at 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. Again, Paul said, for we, Paul included himself, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me tell you, Paul said, let me just give you my thought about this. I too, the Apostle Paul, must stand before my Savior. And the word terror there is not necessarily Paul saying, I'm so scared, I shake every day. It's the word that you might say this way. Knowing the awesome holiness of my Lord Jesus, I'm not going to mess around in this life. Knowing I'll stand before Him, I am bound and determined to keep persuading men. You know, till the day they took Paul's head off and outside the gates of Rome, Paul always lived for Jesus. You say, well, I could never do that. What? That's all Paul ever talked about. He wrote his heart out in the Bible and said, folks, you can do it. I'm no better than you. I'm the chief of sinners. He said, but in Christ, we can do all things. And he said, look, I'm going to stand before my Lord too. And I know that awesome, incredible, terrible day, not because he was afraid of his Savior. He just had met him before. You know what I mean? He had literally gone to heaven for a short period. He said, look, all I can tell you is I've got to give an account too. And because I know I'll do that, I will live the rest of my life serving Christ, persuading men. Folks, every one of us will take this exam. Every one of us who are saved will be examined the same way. And everyone will receive a final grade. Are you preparing right now? Listen, you came in tonight and maybe you're thinking, Joel, I'm 7 years old. Why didn't you say this to me when I was 20, 30, 40? Well, here's the good news. Our Savior loves us so much. He had Paul write in the book of Ephesians that only Christians can redeem the time. Lost people can't. They lose time. But the phrase redeem the time, because the days are evil, literally means no matter how old you are, at what stage you decide, maybe tonight I'm going to change my life. I want to serve my Savior. Oh, Brother Spencer, I want to see him, but now I've been reminded it's an important meeting. From this day forward, you know what? God will allow you to supernaturally buy back your time. What time we have left, brothers and sisters? Let's do it all for Jesus. So that one day we can, like Paul, yes, we'll be in awe, and yes, we'll be so humbled. But if Jesus could just say, Christian, well done, my good and faithful servant. Dan, well done, my good. Do you know what? I'm not going to do. That's it? I pastored the biggest church, blah, blah, blah. I did this. I'm not doing that. Just to hear Jesus say, will be all I want to hear. Are you getting ready? I hope I'm getting ready. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm just going to pray and then we'll be dismissed.